It's in all of us to view life like this movie that's going on with I as the lead character. And so if it all begins with God, maybe he is the star of the show, which means maybe I'm not.
But how does it say that Eve was made? Not out of the dust of the earth. Eve was made from the same stuff as Adam. Bone, flesh, DNA.
All of a sudden, it often puts us into a performance. Well, if I just acted better, if I just did better, if maybe then God would see me, or God would bless me, or God would give to me. And I'm telling you, God's not holding back on you.
Oh, you call me to this. If you call me to this, why in the world does it feel like I'm in an ark floating and the wind and the waves are crashing against my life?
Tower of Babel is all about us trying to get to God on our own merits and on our own wealth and our sophistication and our organization, and in some cases, trying to do it through righteousness. But we just fall short. God knew that we couldn't get to him. So he sent Jesus to us.
Well, good morning. Welcome in this room. Welcome in the communion room. Whether you're in either of these two rooms or online, we're really glad you're here. So, as you just saw, we were in a series prior to Easter and then Beth last week in Genesis. So to that, we're going to return. Why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12? And if you need a Bible, you just wave at one of the ushers. They'll be glad to let you have one. And that way you can follow along, or you can always use your device as well. So the interesting thing about Genesis 12 is that it's a very significant chapter. It's significant because we've covered vast swaths of time in these first 11 chapters, which include the creation account, the fall, the first dysfunctional family with Cain and Abel, Noah, the flood, finally the Tower of Babel. And these early chapters are laying critical foundation for us and our faith, but pinning down the exact dates in these first 11 chapters, a little bit more challenging, certainly more so than in chapter 12, because things slow down in chapter 12, and now we're focusing in on one man in Genesis 12 who can be pinned right at about 2000 BC. His name was Abram. He'll be renamed Abraham. And his wife was Sarai. She'll be renamed Sarah. All their life, they'd suffered from infertility. You have to understand, he was 75, and she was in her mid-60s. Now, even today, infertility can fray the emotions of any couple, right? But if you can imagine, back then it was even worse. And I'll tell you why it was worse. Because back then, there was no government issuing Social Security checks for people in their older years. And so your best shot at some financial security, especially when you got too old to work and to earn the money you needed to buy the food that you need, was your children. But Abram and Sarai, they had no such future to look forward to because they had no children. And there's some real irony in his name, because the name Abram meant daddy. In fact, Abraham meant big daddy, the father of many. And so you have to understand that it probably stung a little bit whenever anybody called him by name, because daddy had no kids. Life just hadn't turned out the way that he'd hoped and thought it was going to surely turn out. And it wasn't looking much better when we meet him in chapter 12. I'm sure he probably had tried reaching out to God and talking to him about it, but there's a problem there. We learn in Joshua 24:2 that Abram didn't know the one true God, because see, he actually worshiped idols, and idols are terrible when it comes to answering prayers. And so he and his father, Terah, and their extended family, they all lived in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans. It was a significant Sumerian city-state. Back in that part of the world, back then, very wealthy city, very worldly, known even today for its ziggurats that they built there at the early Bronze Age, but also known for the idolatry and the idolatrous worship that went on there. Most of them worshiped the moon goddess called Nanna. And Nanna, they thought, sailed across the sky each month in the crescent of the moon. And so this is 75-year-old Abram. Life not turning out quite right. No children. Nothing spiritually significant happening. Just an awareness that he's getting older as every night he sees the moon go sailing by. Until the start of chapter 12. Then things begin to change because God is going to see fit to make an introduction to Abram. Look at verse 1 in chapter 12. The Lord God had said to Abram, go from your country and your people, your father's household, to the land I'll show you, and I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. And I'll make your name great, and you'll be a blessing, and I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. Now, one of the things I love about this story is that when Abram first met God, there was nothing, again, nothing exceptional about him, nothing particularly righteous, nothing particularly spiritual, nothing that would signal to us that 4,000 years later, he would ever have any reason whatsoever to be enshrined in stained glass windows in famous cathedrals around the world. Not back then. There was nothing significant about him. And that's very important for us to realize, because I think otherwise we might think, well, he's probably so much further down the path than I've ever been. No, he wasn't. He was right along the path where many of us find ourselves, just a plain old ordinary guy. But three things happen in the passage that we're looking at, and I want you to see these with me. The first is this: God initiated a relationship with Abram. God initiates this relationship with him. And that's how it is with all of us, incidentally. Jesus himself said, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And so there's the presence of his grace that's prevening, or that's leading and wooing and calling. Even before we know exactly who he is, he's working by the power of his Holy Spirit to start drawing us towards him for relationship. Now, we don't know exactly how Abram came into this awareness of God, this awakening, this meeting of God. We know in the instance of Moses, it was a burning bush. But we don't get that detail here. We know with the Apostle Paul, it was that he heard a voice from thunder and bright light, and he fell to the ground. And we get that detail. We don't get the detail of how exactly he broke in to Abram. We just know that somehow God made himself known to Abram. And we also know he's still very much in the business of making himself known to us today. Sometimes it's through a friendship. This seemed serendipitous at first, but in hindsight, you look back and you say, my gosh, that was such a providential encounter. Where would I be if it hadn't been for that friend? And how he or she helped me to come to know God. Sometimes it's through just the picking up of a Bible. And a person says, it's come to this, I'll try this. And they open up the Bible and they begin to read. And all of a sudden, the one true God leaps off the pages of Scripture into their heart and becomes personal. And salvation comes to that person's soul. For others, the introductions made at a camp or a retreat or some other event, even a church service, just normal going to church on a Sunday or even a Bible study. My wife, Suzanne, who started up the mom's ministry this past school year, she was telling me one of the great things, well, there's many in we talk about it often, that she's so excited about. But she says, on Easter, 2 weeks ago, Ken, one of the ladies in our Bible study, she filled out the card and said, I'm trusting in Christ and I want to get baptized. And I said, that just makes it all worth it, doesn't it? Right there. She said, that's it right there. That what we're doing could be a conduit to help her begin to meet God in a personal way. I've experienced the same. My boy William, 16, he said back when they were having shop talk, he said, let's go to shop talk. I said, well, I don't think it's for youth. He said, no, but they have barbecue. And so I said, well, I'll sign us up. So we go, and he liked it so much, and I did too. But he said, I think we should come back to the Bible study next week. And I said, no, they don't serve Bible, they don't serve barbecue every week. And he said, no, I know, but I think it'll be interesting. Let's go to Danny's Bible study. So we've been going every week. It's in this room, tables, round tables all around this room with a bunch of men. And we've sat right, it's kind of right over there every Tuesday night. And it's been so meaningful for me just to hear what God is doing in each person's life, but especially in one guy's name. His name's Anthony. Now, when Anthony first came, he didn't say a whole lot. He seemed kind of shy to me. Maybe he's not really shy, but he did kind of seem shy to me. And I thought, I just can't quite figure out exactly what's going on inside of Anthony's heart. But after a few of the times, maybe the third time or the fourth, he began to share a little bit, and he requested prayer and began to open up. And then by a couple of weeks ago, he was telling us a story of somebody who he was talking with, who was in dire straits. And he was telling his friend, you've got to have a personal relationship with the Lord. If you'll have a personal relationship with the Lord, that will change everything in your life, and you'll have hope and you'll have meaning. William and I drove home and I said, did you hear that? He said, yeah. I said, I think God's really worked in Anthony this semester. Isn't that amazing how he just has become more real and vibrant and personal? And so you don't know how God's going to do it, but he does it. He always has a way of breaking through and introducing himself to us. So that's the first thing I notice, is that God saw fit to introduce himself to Abram 4,000 years ago. And once the introduction was made, Abram was willing to trust God. And that's very significant. That's the second thing. He believed him. Now, imagine you're 75 years old. You've lived in one place your whole life in Ur of the Chaldeans. You've got an established homestead, familiar city, familiar friends, community, all your life. And then one day God appears. Somehow, we don't know exactly, but how, and he says, now, here's the thing. I want you to pack up. And I want you to load up the wagons, and you're going to move. And I'll tell you where you're moving once you get moving. But I'm not going to tell you where you're moving until you get moving, because I'm going to do something amazing through you in the coming years. Can you imagine the conversation that he must have been having with his friends? There he is, packing up. Friends drop by and say, hey, looks like you're packing up. Packing heavy. Yeah, pretty much packing it all. So you're moving? Yes. When? A few days. We're going to be out of here. Now, Abram, you're not exactly a spring chicken, right? You're 75. Are you really ready to start over somewhere else? Well, ready as I'll ever be. But Sarai and I, we're going. So where is that place that you're going? We don't know. So let me get this straight, Abram. You're packing up everything you have, leaving behind everything safe and familiar to go where you've never been. Have you lost your mind? Abram says, all I know is God said go, and I'll give you more direction once you start moving. And he also promised me offspring. That's the real exciting part. And I can't hardly imagine it, but I know that I've met God, and I believe him. And the Bible says it's this belief, it's this trust that saved Abram. In fact, throughout the rest of Scripture, right into the New Testament, Abram is going to become the gold standard for what saving faith is. When we just take our hands off the wheel and we say, Lord, I'm giving my whole life to you. I'm just trusting it's true and I'm going to let you take the wheel and you're going to lead me forward. And it's for this reason that James in the New Testament, chapter 2, 23, will call Abram God's friend. He's becoming a friend of God. Now, you know what the problem is with many of us? The problem is that you and I tend to be control freaks. Well, I'll speak for myself. I'm a control freak. And as such, it's so tempting for us to start to persuade ourselves that wasn't really God's voice. I don't think that's really what he wants me to do. We begin to resist the trusting. And you know what that looks like? It looks like this. The person who says, I'm having the hardest time surrendering to God because what if he asked me to change my profession? What if he asked us to move? What if he asked me to reevaluate my friendship group or to break up with this boyfriend or that girlfriend? What if he asked me to give away some of my money? And I like my money, and I don't want to give it away to ministry or people. What's at the root of all these statements? I'll tell you, in a word, doubt. You're doubting his trustworthiness. You're doubting that what he might be telling you could actually be better. But what if you just dared to believe that maybe it could be immeasurably more, immeasurably better than you might have ever asked or imagined? The consequences of which could make all the difference in the world if you would just step in and move when he says move. When I think about people who moved when he said move, I think about my friend Jim. I've told you about him once before, but it's been several years. He was a friend of mine in college. I was a freshman. He was a junior. And he loved the Lord, and I would pledge the fraternity that he was a part of, and he was an athletic guy and really fit and just a great guy. And one day he swings by my dorm room and says, hey, I've been thinking about something. I feel like God wants me to start a little Bible study group, a little small group with just some guys in your pledge class. Would you be interested? I said, yeah, sure, I'll get in. And he says, okay, so we're going to meet on this night, and we'll meet over here at the fraternity house in my room, da, da, da. And so he rounded up six or seven of us. And I can tell you, as great a guy as Jim was, there was nothing truly exceptional about his leadership. What he was doing is he just had a little Bible study book that he'd gotten at the bookstore, and he would photocopy these little lessons that had little blanks, and you'd look up the verse and you'd fill in the blanks, and every week he'd pass out a new lesson to us, and we'd sit there and we'd go through it together with him. And sometimes he'd tell us little stories or illustrations to illustrate the point that we were filling out. But it was good and meaningful, and we were growing a little bit in our faith, but then towards spring break, he said, now who is going to be using their spiritual gifts? Because he taught us about spiritual gifts. Who's going to be using their spiritual gifts this summer? And none of us raised our hands. He says, well, who has a summer job? None of us raised our hand. He said, oh gosh, get down on your knees. And we need to pray. And so we began to pray. Oh Lord, give us a summer job. We need a job because we need to use our spiritual gifts, which we didn't know we had, but we just learned. And so we need to use our gifts. And we said amen, and sure as I'm standing here, the next night the phone rings, and it was a youth pastor I had met and didn't even know very well at a large church here in Houston. And he called and says, I have just had you on my mind, and I was wondering, would you want to come this summer and be my summer youth intern? I said, I can't believe you're calling. Because I told him the whole thing, and he says, okay, so is that a yes? I said, I think it must be a yes. So I said, I'll be there. Now, I didn't know what I was doing, and so I went and bought a book on youth ministry and began to read it and try to figure it all out. But that summer became the consequential summer of my life. Changed everything. it was so fulfilling, so exciting. He gave me a lot of responsibilities because he really was going to take more of a sabbatical. Didn't tell me that part. And so I learned on the job. And but I taught Bible study. I just kind of photocopied the lessons that Jim had given to us. And so I would teach the Bible study to the junior high kids and then a one for the high school. And I took them to Schlitterbahn. It was a fantastic. And some of the kids trusted in Christ that summer. And towards the very end, that very last week, I was walking across that hot asphalt parking lot. And I just thought to myself, this has been the best summer of my life. And I felt the small, still voice of the Holy Spirit said, and this is what I made you to do. And I didn't know exactly what to do with it. I said, I think I may have just got called to ministry. But there was nothing dramatic. I didn't fall on the ground or foam at the mouth or anything like that. I just pondered these things quietly as Mary of old did and thought, well, all right, you'll just have to keep showing me what in the world that means. But sure enough, I did feel called to ministry, and sure enough, I did go on to seminary, and sure enough, I did go into ministry and served up in the Woodlands those 5 years and then came down here and started this church. And I changed my major because I'd wanted to go into TV and radio news, and God said, nope, it's not quite that kind of news I have in mind for you. You'll deliver a different kind of news, good news. And here we are 25 years later, and if you rewound it all, it goes back to my friend Jim, who said, hey, I feel like God had told me, why don't you start this Bible study with some of the guys in your pledge class? And he was faithful to do what God told him to do. He was obedient. He believed God. He trusted God. And he went for it. Now, let me demystify this just a little bit. Because sometimes people are like, okay, that's kind of an epic story. What if I don't have a church plant and I'm not supposed to do that? And so, let me demystify it. I have a friend here in the church. His name's Charles. And Charles prays on our prayer team. He's got a big white beard, white hair. He looks a little like Santa without uniform. And he just loves the Lord. And I'll tell you something about Charles. And that is, every Sunday, he is in this room when the band's doing their warming up and we're talking through the service and before we ever start. And he's going up and down every row, and he puts his hand on every single chair. And he prays for you before you ever get here. And so sometimes you wonder, when you come in, you've told me. I hardly sat down. I just felt, whoa, I just feel different. Maybe that's because Charles showed up and he was just praying, Holy Spirit, won't you work in whoever's life sits here every single Sunday? Well, a few weeks ago when Jared was preaching, he said to Charles, he said, you're going to impact thousands. And Charles writes me this SOS the next week. He was like, I am freaking out. I don't know. You know me. I'm just an ordinary guy. I'm kind of old. And how am I going to impact thousands? I never went to seminary. I don't preach. And I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I said, come up here and let's talk. And I said, Charles, what I want you to realize is you're already doing God's will. You know how many chairs are in this room? He said, no. I said, roughly 1,000. Now, how many Sundays are you here? How many are in a year? Well, roughly 50, plus a few. Now, suppose you're here 40 Sundays of a year. You do that out. You do the math. 40 times 1,000, that's 40,000 people whose souls you're touching before they ever got here when you're just praying, God, would you touch their hearts and work in them today? He said, oh, that really takes a little pressure off. And I think that's important for us to realize, because you may very well be doing what God has called you to. You may be being obedient as it is. And so we say, praise the Lord, and celebrate that. And you just keep going with it. But if not, maybe he's whispering to you, no, there's something else. Well, there was something else for Abram. Now, let's see what is going on. He's been told while he's in Ur, you need to get moving. And so let's take a journey. What happens is they're leaving Ur and they're going to show you this cool map, and they're going to go up hundreds of miles. And isn't it interesting? They get way up there to Haran. Now, let's stop there for a minute, because what happens is, let's pick it up at verse 4. So, let's not go to verse 4 yet. Let me tell you what happened, because it's kind of like a little flashback. In chapter 11, you find out that Terah, his father, said, well, we're going too. So apparently, a lot of people started out on this journey, but they got up there to Haran, and then they sort of pitched their tents. And as a matter of fact, his father will die. Abram's father will die in Haran. We don't know why they didn't go on, because maybe he'd run out of energy and it's just, I'm too tired, I can't do it anymore. Or maybe I really like Haran and this is as far as I want to go. And but whatever it was, they stay there. But Abram said, we're not there. So after he buried his father, let's see what happens. In verse 4, Abram went as the Lord had told him. Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they'd accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now let's take it up, go back, and let's see the map again. And let's pick it up where they are in Haran. There we go. And we're going down to the promised land, which is very much even in the news this morning, right? And so here's where it's all, because God has told Abram, I'm going to do a new thing. Verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I'm going to give this land. And so Abram built an altar there to the Lord who'd appeared to him. Lisa, the final thing that I want us to notice this morning in the text, Abram's obedience went all the way, not just halfway. And I think that's perhaps one of the biggest problems with American Christianity right now, if I were to be honest, is that there's a lot of half-hearted obedience in American Christians. People who are trying to have it both ways. People who are saying, I want to follow God, and I love the Lord, and I want my will to be done as well. Because we can come up with 100 what-ifs to not do what God has been whispering to us. But if he's saying go, if he's saying move, friends, there's really only one right response. We have to move forward with that. Now, to be clear, I can think of plenty of times that he's nudged me to move and I've resisted. I'm not proud of them. I've come to learn they don't lead to anything productive. In fact, they sort of lead to a setback, because it's sort of like mathematics. If you don't learn in second, third grade, if you don't learn how to add and subtract and multiply and divide, you'll never be able to move on to higher forms of math. You have to get that. And that's how it is with God's will. We say, I want a new installment. And he's like, I can't move you forward because you still haven't even done what I've told you to do this far. And so you have to back up when you have to do that part. Now, Abram had no idea what God was going to do when he started packing. But had he not started packing, the whole chain of events that would happen, that he would become the father of the Jewish people, that would have been in limbo. And so I think the application point for you and for me today comes down to this. What's he been telling you it's time to do? I just have a sneaking suspicion he's been saying to any number of you, it's time for you to get moving. Maybe it's your job. And deep down, you're like, I don't really want to change jobs, but I know he's telling me it's time to change. Or maybe He's saying it's time for a different school. Maybe he's been telling you it's time for you to move out of the land of flirtatiousness and knock that off. Stop it and get yourself out of that. Maybe he's been telling you to move out of the land of unfaithfulness in your marriage and to be faithful back in the land of faithfulness. Still others, maybe he's been saying to you, I want you to move out of this land of grudge, holding, and bitterness. I want you to move into the land of forgiveness and soft spirit. Maybe he's been saying, I want you to move out of the land of greed and hoarding. And I want you to move into the land of generosity and see if I don't surprise you with blessing upon blessing. Maybe he's been saying, I want you to move out of the land of being angry and bombastic towards other people and move into the land of gentleness and being filled with my spirit. Because see, all of us, we all have our lands called Ur and Haran. But God's saying, that's not where you were meant to live. I've got something more and better for you. I've got a land of promise, but you're going to have to move. You've got to get moving so that we can get there. Maybe for you, it's just to take a next step in your faith. Many, hundreds of you, you took steps, and we're so excited about that. At Easter, you stepped into faith. Many of you have been stepping towards baptism, and we've approached you and contacted you about the baptism class and moving towards that or getting into the the Encountering Christ and Christianity class. A lot of you are taking next steps, but maybe you've been resisting. What's the next step you might be asking you? And again, the reason it matters, friends, is because you can't go past basic math to the upper levels if you don't learn the basics first, if you don't do what he's called you to do first. You say, well, I don't know that I have the strength. How do I know that I'll have the strength to do what he's calling me to do? Well, here's how. Just put your heart and your mind and your eyes on the one to whom the Father said, move, when he said, I want you to move out of heaven. And I want you to go into this fallen world. And I want you, son, to live the life of sinlessness that none of them are able to live. And I want you then to die the death of punishment and consequence that all of them deserve. But you're going to stand in as their substitute. And on the third day, I'll raise you from the grave. And any who connect themselves to you by faith, they too will have the confidence of life everlasting and abundant. Put your eyes and your heart, your mind on him. And just say, Lord, would you help me to take the step that you're asking me to take? And he'll be faithful to give you the grace that you need. Let's pray about it. Lord, thanks for your word, for the fascinating story of Abram, who became known as Abraham and one of your friends, as Isaiah would write and as James would write. And he became your friend because he had a soft heart. And he said, okay, if that's what you're saying, I'm going to do it. And you proved yourself faithful. And Lord, I pray that each of us here today, that we might step faithfully as well. If you've not stepped into Christ in the first place, that's the first step you must take. Because you won't ever have strength from the inside out to do what God's called you to do if you don't take him into your heart first as your Savior and your Lord. So there's a surrendering that you're called to make. Even today, even as I'm praying these words aloud, why don't you just pray, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart, to save me, to cleanse me, to forgive me, to fill me with your Holy Spirit living inside of me, nudging and prompting and leading and guiding me. I want to follow after you. And for the many hearing my voice right now, you've trusted in Christ, but maybe you've been a bit half-hearted and you've been parking in Haran. And you know the whisper of the Holy Spirit say, this isn't really where I'd called you. I mean, you've gotten out of Ur, that's some progress, but you haven't pushed on to where I'm saying this is the next step. Perhaps God brought you here today just to say, let's get moving again. Whatever it is that he's saying to you, let's move forward about. Why don't you even in this quiet moment say, I'm going to step, Lord. By your grace, on the power of your Spirit, I'm going to move. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.